We celebrate the holy season of Advent. It is a time when we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah. Advent means coming, and we celebrate the next few weeks in expectation and preparation for Christ's arrival. Through the centuries, Christians have observed a time of waiting and expectation before celebrating Jesus' birth at Christmas. The Advent season is a time for reflection, but the mood is joyful and joy-filled. It proclaims the revelation of God's love as expressed in Christ's birth in a humble stable, His sacrificial death on a cross, and His victorious resurrection. It points to the hope of His coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Advent makes innkeepers of us all as we are asked to make room for the arrival of the King. Let us prepare room for Him in our hearts, our lives, and our homes. On this side of Christmas, about 2,000 years after the event, it's difficult to feel the deep longing for a Savior which was felt by many of God's people in Old Testament times. It is that deep yearning for God to send one to bring in an everlasting kingdom. Here's something of that longing as I read from the prophecies in Micah. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from the old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. For they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this shall be peace.
Our carol is 245, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, 245.
the evening air. Candles in windows, wreaths on doors, poinsettias in vibrant color, mistletoe hung in doorways, gifts beneath lighted trees, friends around holiday tables, families united in love, and church bells ringing. These are all familiar images of modern Christmases. However, it is important that we focus on the lessons of years and centuries gone by, not just envision impressions of the moment. Images of the present in the biblical story are often discouraging. War, hatred, famine, a Caesar on his throne, early Christians being persecuted due to their belief in God's love coming down to earth in human form. Yet now, after centuries, Caesar is gone. Today, those early Christians are shining symbols of faith. Jesus, the truth and the light, reaches out to every nation. Let us, through the great traditions of our faith, join with the shepherds of Bethlehem, the Magi from the East, and all seekers throughout the ages to welcome the one who came at Christmas. Let us bring our gifts to him, and may the message of our singing also be glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to all people. As believers, we celebrate the coming of the Christ with traditions, with symbols, and with worship. While there are many symbols of preparation, foremost among the symbols is the Advent wreath. The Advent wreath is also referred to as the wreath of coming. The wreath itself is a never-ending circle and, like God, has no beginning and no end. It is a circle of evergreens symbolizing the everlasting nature of His promises. The Advent wreath also symbolizes hope and four Sabbaths of anticipation, reminding us that something is happening and there is still more to come. Five candles light the Advent wreath. Three of these candles are purple, the color of royalty and repentant preparation. The one rose-colored candle reminds us of the joyfulness of the angel's song. The fifth candle, located in the center of the wreath, is pure white in color. This candle is lit on Christmas Eve, the night of the Christ child's arrival. Last Sunday, we lit the first purple candle, the candle of hope. Today, we light the second purple candle, the candle of peace. In doing so, we are reminded of the hope of peace in a world in need of peace. The Christ is coming. Let us prepare for the peace of the world.
Today, we light the second candle, Advent candle, the candle of peace. The first candle reminded us of hope. This candle helps us remember the peace that is so desperately needed in the days before Jesus' coming. We think of peace we get in our world, but also the peace that we seek in our own hearts as we await the coming of Christ and the peace on earth announced by the angelic chorus. May the light of the hope and peace burn brightly in our hearts and in our lives all of our days. May we pray. O Lord, our God, you are the sovereign over all the earth. You are the one who can see through our darkness and bring release to any who are captive and through the shadows of uncertainty. Bring your peace to our hearts, our minds, and our spirits as we await the Prince of Peace. It is in the name of the one who overcomes of all despair, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
When we say hanging of the greens, you probably think of evergreens. That is the heart of the hanging of the greens service. You can see wreaths and garlands of evergreen lying on the floor of this worship place, waiting to be put into place. Evergreens are used to decorate Christmas because they stay lovely and green even in the winter months. While other trees are barren and asleep, the evergreen shows life. Little wonder that Christians took this as a symbol of the unending life, which is ours when we receive the Christ as Savior and Lord. For centuries, Christians have used evergreens as Yuletide decorations in homes and churches. We tie festive bows on the greens to enhance their beauty and our joy in the season. Under Christian thought and sentiment, holly became widely used in church celebrations. According to some legends, holly was used as a crown of thorns, and the berries were yellow until Jesus' blood stained them forever red. Mistletoe became known as a symbol of love, the symbol of God's everlasting love for His children. In Isaiah 60:13, we read, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto you, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of your sanctuary." Many of our forefathers call the cutting of these evergreens bringing home Christmas. At this time, we will experience the joy of hanging of greens for Christmas. As they are hung, let us remember in forever life which is ours in Jesus Christ, life that guides us even through all of our winter days.
The Christmas tree has become the center of many festivities. Glittering with lights and ornaments, the Christmas tree is a part of the beauty and meaning of Christmas. The first Christmas tree appeared in medieval German paradise plays, which portrayed the creation of humanity. The tree of life was a fir tree decorated with apples. In later years, ornaments such as paper flowers and nuts adorned the trees. In England, branches or whole trees were forced into bloom for Christmas. One night, as the Protestant reformer Martin Luther wandered outdoors, he became enthralled with the beauty of the starry sky over the trees. This prompted him to reflect upon the first Christmas Eve in Bethlehem. Wishing to share this experience with his wife and children, Martin Luther cut an evergreen tree, glistening with snow, and carried it home. There he placed lighted candles on the tree in an attempt to recapture the sparkling image he witnessed under the stars in the forest. He also topped the tree with a star to commemorate the star in Bethlehem's sky that led the Magi to the Christ child. After completing his decorations, Martin Luther noted that the tree, with its top pointing toward heaven, looked like hands folded in prayer, pointing to the throne of grace from which Jesus came. While most trees are decorated with various types of lights and brightly colored ornaments, the trees in our sanctuary are decorated with chrismons. The word chrismon is a combination of the two words Christian and monogram. Chrismons are symbols representing God or important truths of the Christian faith. Many chrismons have been used by the church for 2 millennia since the time of Christ. You are all probably familiar with the fish, a symbol by which early Christians identified themselves to each other. Other Christ monograms are the star, the hand of God, the anchor, the cross, and the Greek letters Alpha and Omega. As instrumental music plays, the children are going to come forward and place chrismons on our trees, thus completing their decoration. After all the chrismons are in place, Brenna and Vanessa McCann, as well as Paige, Carrie, and Addison Crawford, will light the trees. As these trees light and shine brightly and illuminate this sanctuary, let us enjoy the beauty they create, recognizing how God, through Christ, decorates our lives with His grace.
Everyone loves the brilliant red poinsettias we enjoy at Christmas. Like the evergreens, they have been adopted as Christmas decorations because they bloom well in winter when our garden flowers are dormant. Of course, we have to grow them in greenhouses in most of North America, but they grow wild in Mexico and other countries of the Southern Hemisphere. That reminds us that people of every land celebrate Christmas. For some, it's just a time of family celebration and giving gifts. But those who know Jesus join together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. At Christmas, we realize that we are part of a much larger family of faith, the family of God, the Church Universal. And our family of faith not only reaches around the world, but it reaches back into history as we remember all of the millions who have believed. We hear this in the song Mary sang as she carried her precious baby, anticipating his birth. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Enjoy the lovely poinsettias now as they are brought and placed in the front of our sanctuary.
Before the celebration of Christmas, candles were used to signify Christ as the light of the world. In medieval times, there was a legend that on Christmas Eve, the Christ child wandered throughout the world looking for a place where he would be welcomed. Those who loved him, in the hope that he might find their homes, placed lighted candles in the windows to invite him inside. No one knew just how he may appear, perhaps in ragged clothes as a beggar, perhaps as a poor and lonely child, or maybe even in the form of a crippled person roaming the streets or lonely countryside. It became customary for devout Christians to welcome into their homes anyone who knocked on their doors on Christmas Eve. For if they were not welcoming, they may be turning away the Christ child in unfamiliar form, just as innkeepers had done on the first Christmas night. During the Advent season, we remember that the Christ is still wandering along our streets, looking for homes where he will find warmth and shelter. The candles in the windows of our church and our homes symbolize that Christ is our welcome guest, and there is room in our hearts for him. As we light the candles in our windows, we recommit ourselves to sharing the true light with all those around us during this Christmas season.
Save our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss the baby, kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the baby boy is Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is a great I Am.
The actual origin of singing Christmas carols is unknown, with different countries claiming to be the first it started. From the first, music of some type was a part of the church festivals in honor of the birth of Jesus. We do know that caroling existed in Germany in the 15th century because Martin Luther wrote that when Christmas was celebrated, he and the others left the church and went from house to house in the village singing popular Christmas carols. Of course, we could safely say that Christmas caroling was first done by the angelic choir that first Christmas, when they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all people." We share that great joy with music that proclaims the message of the birth that changed the world for all times.
Our carol is 259, Angels from the Realms of Glory.
The joy of Christmas is overflowing in music. About the 4th century A.D., bells pealed forth in glad song at Christmas. Of all the Christmas symbols, bells have changed the least. A bishop in Campania, Italy, is credited with the origin of church bells. Although many famous bells, such as the Emperor Bell in Moscow, Big Ben in London, and the Liberty Bell of Philadelphia, have all sounded the glad news at Christmas, it is church bells in communities around the world that have had the greatest impact on the hearts of Christians everywhere. Bells traditionally carry a message. They signal the gathering of people for worship. They herald events of worldwide importance. They announce weddings, and most appropriately, they proclaim the birth of royalty, the birth of our King, Jesus the Christ.
Hello. Jacob, would you come down and join the young ladies? Miss Addison, would you come down here too? So pretty and so handsome. Well, as I said, so pretty and so handsome. We've talked about God's love and our joy this morning and all that Christmas means to us as believers. Now we have one more thing to do this morning, to read the Christmas story together and to marvel again at how God worked out our redemption through a tiny baby, Jesus. Chris Kerr is going to come and read for us from the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20.
At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angels reassured them. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is well pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them.
Thank you, Chris. You know, the truth is that there never was a Christmas before Jesus was born. Evergreen trees grew in forests, but no one came to get them for decorating their homes. No one thought of loading them down with ornaments like we have done, candy canes, lights, or even garland. No one thought of singing Christmas carols or giving Christmas gifts. But God looked down from heaven and saw the sin and sadness on the earth. And God decided to come to earth as a humble baby born in a stable and placed in a manger. God reached out to all people, poor and wealthy, simple and wise, powerless and powerful, and showed His ultimate expression of love by coming for us. For most people, the best-known Christmas decoration in the world has been the nativity scene, like that night in Bethlehem. And we have a nativity scene up in the baptistry area behind the choir. There was a stable filled with animals, shepherds, angels, and Mary and Joseph watched over the baby Jesus in wonder as all of the visitors came searching for a king. The first known use of a manger goes back to St. Francis of Assisi in 1223. He used a life-size nativity to explain the birth of Jesus to non-Christians. You may also notice that we have an empty manger right here. The only thing in it is straw. Do you know why? Do you know why it's empty? Because we're still waiting on Christmas Eve and the baby Jesus to be born. And we're waiting for Christmas Day to celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus. You know, a manger was a feeding trough. It's where animals came to eat, where they got their food, and from which they could live. By having Jesus placed in a manger after He is born, God is telling the whole world that Jesus is the bread of life that gives us life. You'll also notice the empty cross up in the baptistry behind the nativity scene. Why is it there? And why do we notice it? Because the baby grew up to be a kind man. And that kind man, Jesus, died on a cross to take punishment for our sins. Then He was raised from the dead, and the cross and the tomb are both empty. In all the wonder and joy of our Christmas celebrations, we should never forget that Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose from the dead so that we can have forgiveness and everlasting life with God. I'm going to ask you all if you would come and sing with us and for us, Away in a Manger. Would you? Thank you very much.
Carol number 269.
While shepherds whining their noise at night, glad tidings
thank you.
please remain standing. Now, our worship room is ready for all our services of worship throughout the holidays. We thank all who have made the room lovely with the decorations and with their presence. We have spoken about the true meaning of the season, especially for those of us who love the Lord and seek Him in special ways at this time of the year. And if you are here at our Christmas Eve communion service, I am certain that you will find the baby Jesus in the manger. But more importantly, I pray that you will find Him within your heart. Let us enjoy our worship room together as we read together our benediction. O God, You have caused this world to shine with the illumination of the true light. You have given us Your only begotten Son to take our nature upon Him and to show us Your glory and grace. As You have given this gift in love, may we receive it with joy, and may we reflect Your light to a darkened world. As we have decorated this place of worship, may we also live lives of worship, decorated with God's forever things, forever love, forever life, forever living, forever growing, forever green. In the name of God's love and light, Jesus. Amen.